Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. It's that time again for today's program. We have a returning guest to the broadcast, author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. I want to welcome you, brother, and thank you again for joining us this time. From what we talked about earlier, you have some information you would like to share in regards to the sanctuary.
Yes, and thanks for having me back, brother. It's good to be here.
Amen.
Yeah, what the Lord laid on my heart to share for this broadcast deals with God's sanctuary and dwelling place.
Okay.
And you know, as you look at the sanctuary, you can see and understand the depth of God's love that He has for us.
It also helps in regards to prophecy. I understood when I started studying this years ago about the way the way some of the things are described and the things that are happening in the sanctuary. It's pretty in depth, and it's a wonderful adventure. I have to say, when I was studying it.
Yes. In fact, the sanctuary has connections to the cross of Calvary. It's like a mini prophecy pointing forward to that event.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
So you could spend eternity and still never be able to fathom the depth of love that's revealed at the cross.
Amen.
You know, it was there that the infinite love of Christ and the cruel and selfishness of the devil stood face to face with each other.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the entire religious system of the ancient Israelites, with all of its shadowy types and symbols, was but a compacted prophecy of the gospel of Jesus Christ that revealed His sacrifice on the cross and His ministerial work for mankind afterwards.
Yeah, kind of like I've mentioned this a few times online with some of our friends in our audio chat. It's kind of like a proleptic perspective. It's like writing a check. You know, you walk into a store and you hand them the check, but you didn't really give them any money for the product.
As like a promise.
Yeah, a promise. The same thing with the sacrifices in the sanctuary. It was something that was saying we believe that something in the future is going to happen that will take care of our sins.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and even though Christ's death on the cross abolished forever the performance of the rites and ceremonies that were connected with the sanctuary, yet symbolic truth can still be clearly seen by examining what God had for His people at that time.
Yeah.
In every animal sacrifice, it was the death of Christ that was being prefigured. In every cloud of incense in the sanctuary, His righteousness was ascending. By every trumpet sound of the Jubilee, His name was being sounded forth.
That's something.
And in the mysteries of the Holy of Holies, or where the most holy place was, that's where His glory was dwelling at the time. So in the light shining from the sanctuary, the books of Moses, with their detailed of offerings and sacrifices, their rites and ceremonies that many consider so meaningless and void of interest, becomes radiant with consistency and beauty as you examine beneath the surface.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no other subject which so fully unites all parts of the inspired Word of God into one harmonious, complete picture as the subject of the sanctuary.
Yeah, and it's just, see, like when I first started reading the Bible when I was younger, I always had a hard time when I got to those areas in the scriptures where it was talking about how every nook and cranny of the sanctuary was being built and then how the sacrifices were done,
right?
You know, and all the little intricacies that are involved in each thing. And it kind of was hard to understand until later on you started to realize there's a meaning for every little thing that's in here. And when you find that meaning, it's just amazing what is opened up before your eyes.
Yes. You know, every gospel truth centers in the sanctuary service, and it radiates from it like the warm rays of the sun.
Mm-hmm.
Every type that was used in the sacrificial system was designed by God to bear resemblance to some spiritual truth, like you were saying. And the value of these types and symbols consisted in the fact that they were chosen by God Himself to show forth, like a shadow, the different phases of the complete plan of redemption that was made possible by the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the question comes up, why was there a sacrificial system necessary in the first place? And it was because of disobedience to God's commands by Adam and Eve.
Yep.
Their sin opened the floodgates of woe upon our world. It plunged the whole human family into darkness, and death was the future destiny of us all.
Mm-hmm.
But divine love had conceived a plan of redemption whereby man might be redeemed from sin and death. And this plan was revealed in the promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So since God's law is as sacred as he is, only one who was equal with God could actually make an atonement for its transgression.
Exactly.
So the seed of the woman that was in prophecy there could refer to none other but the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16. And in this promise that was made to Adam and Eve, a gleam of hope penetrated the gloom that enveloped their minds. It was then when a system of sacrifices was given to the pair that demanded the life of an innocent victim, which we have recorded there in Genesis 4:4,
mm-hmm.
that Adam and Eve could see more clearly the fact that the death of God's Son was necessary in order to atone for their sin and to meet the claims of the law that they had broken.
Mm-hmm.
So through this system of sacrifices, you could see the shadow of the cross reaching back to the beginning when they sinned and becoming a star of hope for them, illuminating the dark future and relieving it of its utter desolation and unknown terror. In other words, it pointed back from when sin first was committed,
yeah,
all the way until the death of Christ on the cross.
Yeah. It's amazing.
It is, brother. And when you start to dig into the different meanings of the sacrificial service and why the sanctuary was built the way it was and why was it certain material and not other kinds of material, it just comes alive to you and you can understand more clearly how it portrays in the plan of redemption. But why don't we do that? Let's examine some of these rites and ceremonies of the ancient services and see what spiritual truths we can see.
Okay, let's do that.
In order that man might realize the enormity of sin, which would take the life of the sinless Son of God, he was required to bring an innocent lamb, confess his sins over its head, and then with his own hands to take its life.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it was a type of Christ's life.
Yeah.
And this sin offering was then burned, and that showed that through the death of Christ, all sin would finally be destroyed in the fires of the last day.
Yeah.
And we can see that recorded in Malachi chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah. So that, for the listeners, the fire that's being used there was just symbolic of, you know, the final end of sin.
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's correct. Now, the simple system of sacrifices that was instituted in the beginning to symbolize or prefigure Christ was almost totally lost sight of during the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt. When they left Egypt, Moses, by divine direction, gave them a more elaborate system designated in the scriptures as the sanctuary and its services, recorded there in Exodus chapters 25 to 38, and also Leviticus chapter 4 through 27.
Mm-hmm.
And this earthly sanctuary, with every article of its construction and the material used, every form, every ceremony, and every detail of its services, had a spiritual significance. And this was designed to give the worshiper a more complete understanding of the great plan of redemption, whereby he and the rest of humanity can be redeemed from sin and death, of course, only through Christ and his great sacrifice.
Yeah, amen.
And those Christians who will study this typical service of the earthly sanctuary, you know, not as a collection of dry or lifeless relics of ancient worship, but as a wonderful collection of different divine parts which portray a marvelous whole dealing with the plan of redemption, they will be astonished at the beauty that they see revealed. They will see the beautiful story of the Savior's love, they will see the vivid picture of the priest dressed in snow-white robes leading the red heifer out to the rough, uncultivated valley. And there, the red heifer was to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. You can continue looking at that scene and see that the red heifer was slain and its blood was spilled on the rough stones of that valley. And this was all designed to teach that Christ died for the most worthless, for the lowest outcast.
Mm-hmm.
And you can find this this symbolic service recorded in Numbers chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 21.
Okay.
You know, and just in looking at that scene in your mind, surely your heart will be filled with love for such a compassionate Redeemer. That sacrifice of the red heifer spilling its blood on the rough stones out in the wilderness was designed to teach that Christ died for the most lowly outcast.
It's amazing how that in today's world they're, you hear all those stories about the red heifer and all this, how they're putting it on a plateau as it being one of the greatest things, where in fact it's a symbol of the, you know, the lowest people there is.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
You know, and in continuing to look at another scene, you'll see that a destitute sinner longing to be freed from sin, sitting helplessly and watching his wealthy brethren passing by with their expensive lambs and bullocks for sin offerings,
yeah.
Even the poor walking by bringing their less costly pigeons and doves, and... You know, this destitute, poor sinner sits back and says, man, I don't even have enough to bring a dove.
Yeah.
Well, am I going to have my sins forgiven? And then the priest comes in and brings a ray of hope to him by saying, listen, only a measure of flour will answer for your sacrifice.
Yeah.
As, you know, recorded there in Leviticus 5.
Yeah.
You know, and as you watch this scene, you can see that the priest offers that handful of crushed wheat, which is an emblem of the blessed body of Christ being broken for him. And then you hear the priest say, thy sins be forgiven.
You know, it's amazing how Christ can get into all these things the way it's working out like this.
Yes, and you can just imagine that poor outcast jumping up for joy, realizing that even though he didn't have much to offer the Lord, yet the Lord accepted the little that he had.
Yeah.
And his sins were forgiven.
Yeah, and even in the New Testament, the flesh of Christ is called the bread of life.
Yes. You know, there is much divine and glorious truth to be discovered by those who study the sanctuary and its services, recognizing that it's but a shadow pointing towards the great plan of redemption.
Amen.
So it's not something that's dry and without life. It is vivid in understanding the truth of God's love shadowed there in the sanctuary and its services.
Amen.
You know, the sanctuary or tabernacle that was built by Moses at the command of God was the earthly dwelling place for God, for the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus 25, verse 8, God told him, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And as the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness, this tabernacle was constructed in such a way that it could be moved from place to place, and yet it was a structure of great magnificence. Its walls consisted of boards that were upright, and these boards were heavily plated with gold, and they were set in sockets of silver, so they couldn't move. The roof was formed of a series of curtains or coverings, and the outermost of these were skins, and the innermost, or towards the sanctuary itself, were fine linen that was beautifully constructed with figures of cherubims or angels.
Mm-hmm.
You can find this in Exodus chapter 26. Besides the outer court, which had the altar of burnt offering and a brazen laver or wash basin, the sanctuary itself consisted of two apartments. It was called the Holy, or the first apartment, and the most holy place, or the second apartment. And these two compartments were separated from each other by a rich and beautiful curtain, or veil,
mm-hmm.
as we find in Exodus 26. While a similar veil was at the door of the entrance into the first apartment from the outer court. As you walked into the sanctuary in the first apartment, or the holy place, you saw the candlestick lying to your left or on the south, with its seven lamps giving light to the sanctuary both by day and night, as we're told in Exodus 25. On the right, or the north side, of the first apartment stood the table of showbread. And directly before the inner veil, which separated the holy from the most holy place, you saw a golden altar of incense. And from this altar, a cloud of fragrance, or incense, ascended up, and that symbolized the prayers of God's people ascending daily before him. You know, so all of these things had meanings. It wasn't just happenstance, or without any type of direction that they were given. They all served a purpose. It was to teach God's people something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you walked from the first apartment into the most holy place, you saw an ark, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a chest of precious wood that was overlaid with gold. And inside the ark was two tables of stone upon which God had personally written with his own hand his Ten Commandments and gave it to Moses. Above the ark, just above this box, was a covering that was called the mercy seat. It actually covered the top of the ark, and this mercy seat was surrounded by two cherubims, or angels, one at each end, and all of this was made of solid gold. I mean, it was quite an imposing scene to see, quite dazzling to the eyes. Now, in this second apartment was where God's presence was manifested in a cloud of glory between the mercy seat and the cherubims. And the reason why God had arranged it so was to teach that when anyone was guilty of breaking God's law, which was in the ark, and thereby committing sin, and 1 John 3:4 tells us that whoever transgresses the law commits sin.
Mm-hmm. That's the definition of sin.
That's correct.
Yeah, breaking one of the Ten Commandments.
Correct.
Yeah.
So those who broke the law of God would find mercy through Christ, which would be accepted by God so that we could appear before his presence without being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
So in the ark you had the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Above that you had the mercy seat, and above that is where you had the presence of God revealed. So whoever broke the law could find mercy through Christ and be accepted of the Father. See how beautiful that transitionary pattern is?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, it's all arranged for the purpose of showing how God wanted to redeem man from his sins and accept him back in the beloved.
Mm.
And Christ made this possible.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, let me bring out something else.
Okay.
If you picture yourself looking from above on the entire sanctuary and how the sanctuary and its different furniture was arranged, if you're looking at it from that vantage point, beginning at the outer court and looking through both apartments of the sanctuary at all the furniture and their arrangement, you would first come to the brazen altar of sacrifice in the outer court.
Yep.
Okay. And then in a straight line up from this, you would see the brazen laver, or the wash basin.
Mm-hmm.
Then you would enter into the sanctuary, into the first apartment, and you would see the candlestick on the left, table of showbread on the right, and directly before the inner veil, you would see the golden altar of incense. And past this veil into the most holy place, you would see the ark directly before you. So in drawing a straight line from the brazen altar all the way up to the ark where God's presence was, and then drawing a line from the candlestick across this straight line over to the table of showbread, you can see a perfect cross outlined.
That's amazing.
Isn't that amazing, brother?
Yeah, it is amazing. And the one thing that I did notice as well when I was doing my studies a while ago in regards to the sanctuary, I noticed when you walk in into the outer court, you see the altar of burnt offering, then of course you see the laver of bronze after that, then you got the table of showbread and lampstand when you go into the holy place.
Right.
And the altar of incense right there at the veil, then of course behind the veil you got the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubims.
Right.
I thought it was amazing the way you can actually see the beginning of the Christian life when they step up into the doorway. Then you have repentance, confession, and, you know, Jesus, of course, is accepting, is accepted as the sacrifice for their sins. So there you're right there, right when you walk in, you got the altar burnt offering for accepting Christ as Lord. Then what happens every time someone accepts Christ as Lord? The next thing they do is they get baptized.
Right.
So right after the altar burnt offering, you got the laver of bronze where they would, you know, the priest would wash his hands and his feet and whatnot. And then right when you walk into the holy place, on the left, of course, you have the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, which is in symbolic of the lampstand.
Yes, the candlestick, huh?
Yeah. And then the candlesticks, that's right. And then at the right, on your right, you have the living bread, the table of showbread, right there, which, of course, symbolizes Christ. And then the altar of incense, the Spirit with us, our prayers ascend before the Father. And then the law shows, when you go into the inside of the most holy place, you got the law that shows God's will in our life.
Yes, yet to be written in our heart and mind.
Yes, and right there, it's in the heart of the covenant, it's in the center. And later on, the law is written in the heart of, you know, on the fleshy tables of the heart. And then, of course, the mercy seat of the Lord, where it shows the mercy of God's forgiveness for our transgressions.
Yes, oh, that's a wonderful picture, brother. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah. It's just something I've noticed when I was doing the study.
Yes, you know, it's true that in the sanctuary and its services, the cross of Christ is seen to be the great center of the whole scheme of the plan of man's salvation.
Amen.
Around it clusters every truth of the Bible. From it radiates light from the beginning to the end of both the Old and the New Covenants. It also penetrates the future and gives the child of faith a glimpse of the glories of the future reward to God's faithful.
You know, it's no mistake that the enemy has gotten this particular topic in Scripture so clouded over to where people don't even bother studying it anymore, because it's got so much truth. It opens up so many eyes when they get into this. It's just amazing.
Yes, yes. And I'd like to encourage all of our listeners here to spend some time in study of the sanctuary and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your understanding so that you can see the beauty of the truth symbolized there. Because that'll just make you fall in love with our Savior and our Father more and more as you understand the sanctuary better.
Amen.
You know, the cross manifests the love of God to the entire universe. The devil is seen to be cast out. The accusations which he made against God and his law become refuted, and the reproach he cast upon heaven is forever removed, just in the plan of salvation prefigured in the sanctuary.
Amen.
You can also see the justice and immutability of God's law is sustained, and angels as well as all humanity are drawn to the Redeemer. It's just wonderful what God has placed there for us to comprehend and understand.
It is, yes, it is so wonderful. It's such a blessing. I mean, it's what makes the Christian smile when they first find out this truth, of course. Even after becoming a Christian and you find this out, it's just it put me aback when I was investigating it years ago.
Yes, yes. I know, you know, as you go through the different rites and the ceremonies and what the priests could do and what they couldn't do, if you don't recognize the plan of salvation in that in that group of directions, mm-hmm. it can become very boring to read. You know, well, why is this here? Why did that have to take place?
That's exactly what I was thinking when I first started investigating it, until I started to realize, well, how come the little lamb can't have any spots or wrinkles? Then I realized, well, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world won't have any sin in him.
Exactly.
And those spots and wrinkles would represent defilement.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, and this is the only sanctuary of God that ever existed on the earth of which the Bible gives any information about.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the one which God commanded Moses to build. And this was declared by Paul to be the sanctuary of the first covenant, as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1.
Mm-hmm. Man. Well, hold that thought, brother. We got a break coming up here. And we'll definitely get into it right after the break. So it looks like we're out of time, everyone, for this portion of the broadcast. We'll be back in just a few minutes, so please stay tuned to the Truth Provided broadcast. Give us about 3, maybe 4 minutes. We'll be right back.